I kind of like the way Pastor Ron said his thanks for all of you that picked up the slack while he was gone. But then it was occurring to me that when I pick up a bat, it makes me a batter. So when I pick up the slack, it makes me a... So good job, all you slackers out there that picked up the slack. All right. Ron and anyone who's been new, June was about knowing your identity, understanding your identity. There are good messages on podcasts and so on. You can find information on that. July, on the keeping that, maintaining, protecting your identity. And then in August, sliding into walking in your identity. And I was thinking about walking in our identity today. Last week, we, of course, Ron, you know all this because you planned that series, right? But walking in your identity, last week we just considered about taking the next step, that God did not put red capes on us to leap tall buildings in a single bound, but he put two legs on our feet to take steps. And we looked at the scripture in Job where God says that he sees our every step, that he's watching our steps, not necessarily looking at where we're not yet, but he's watching our steps and our movement. So, Labor Day. I'm sorry, I forgot my water bottle. You know, when you sing for 20 minutes and then you try to preach, you should do it sometime. But trust me, I would never go back to a situation where there is no worship before preaching, even though it does a number to your throat. So it's Labor Day, and I was thinking, well, you know, Labor Day is not necessarily that biblical a holiday, and it doesn't commemorate some great event like Easter or Christmas or something like that. But then I got to thinking, really, Labor Day is Labor Day is probably the most spiritual holiday next to Easter. Let me explain. Because if we believe that the Christian life and living for Christ is not just a Sunday morning thing, but it is a 24/7, 7 days a week expression of life in Christ, then Labor Day, which celebrates going out there and doing something and working, is probably the next greatest thing to Easter. The risen Lord living in us 24/7. And so the incarnational church that goes out into the world, go ye into all the world, Scripture says, is the labor for Christ. And in fact, 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor for the Lord is not in vain. So God wants us to be in labor. And so I was reading one author who was saying that that Labor Day should be celebrated as one of the most highest days of the church, because we are in the work of the Lord. And it's so important, 24/7, not just a Sunday Christianity. So this morning's, I appreciate Mike's prayer, because he prayed for a word of wisdom this morning. And that's what I was sensing this morning, that it may not be some dramatic prophetic word or some other gifting, but I just really felt the Lord just wanted a word of wisdom this morning about our labor. And Ron, you're returning to work as pastor. Many of you, because of Labor Day, kind of signals the end of summer, and we transition into fall routines. Some of you are done with your vacations and going back to work and so on. And when we think about work, sometimes we've heard the expression that your work defines you. Your work defines you. And so you think about going back to work, or this fall, settling into the routines of being a student, or, you know, whatever it is. Your work defines you. But Paul challenges that. Paul challenges that. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. 3. We have it up here, but you can turn to it in your Bibles as well. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Paul says this to an active people. He is fully expecting that these people are engaged in the world. And so he writes to them, and if you read the letter to the church at Thessalonica, and you read both letters, you see how excited Paul is about their activity and their engagement with the world and their engagement in people's needs. And in the first letter, chapter 1, he just barely gets started in verse 3 when he says this: "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Now that's rather profound, because oftentimes when we say our job defines us or our work defines us, what we're really saying is our work produces our faith, or our labor prompts us to love, or if we just hang in there, you know, and hope to that something will get done. In fact, what Paul says is faith is producing your work. It's flowing out of something that's inside you, faith. Love is prompting, or love is motivating, love is stirring, love is in control, love is driving your labor. So there's something about your identity that you're bringing into work. So here's the word for this morning: don't let your job or your work define you. Take your identity into your work and define your work from your identity. Don't let your identity define you. Don't let your work define you. Let your identity define your work. There we got it. So let me give you 5 ways that you can take your identity to work with you and bring your identity into what you're doing, whether you are a student, whether you are on the job, whether you work for yourself, whether you are at home, homeschooling, raising a family, whatever your work is, ways to take your identity with you to work and to have more joy doing it. And to, you know, people that aren't happy in their work think their work is making them unhappy, when it really, it's your identity that you're bringing into that work which causes happiness or not. You bring happiness into your work. And you can see people with the most mundane or the most difficult jobs with a smile on their face. Why? Because they bring something beyond their work into their work. All right, here we go. 5 things, and here we go. 1, I suggest change your self-description. Change your self-description. You know how easy we say it? We say, "I am a manager." What do? "I'm a manager." Change your self-description from an identity posture to, "I serve as a manager." Because your identity is something different. I am a loving person bought by Jesus Christ. I am someone who is loved by the creator of this world, and that person happens to serve as a manager right now. So I try not to say, like, "I'm an overseer." I am a sinner bought by the grace of Jesus and given the Holy Spirit, and I happen to serve to be a pastor to pastors. So we need to change our self-description. It's not your identity. It is what your identity is doing right now. So think of your occupation. It is what you, as a bought, paid for, all that stuff we've been hearing over the summer. Someone who is loved, someone who is valued. That's what that person is doing right now. Sweeping, cleaning, teaching, healing, whatever your counseling, whatever your ministry is. Your value is in Christ, not in your job title. So, first of all, we change our self-description. We stop saying, "I am a plumber." You say, "I'm serving as a plumber right now. I'm serving as a plumber." Okay? 2, how to take your identity with you to work. 2, identify how your job brings value to other people. how your job brings value to other people. If you want more joy in your work, think about how you are sent by God in some way to bring value to other people. If it's in healthcare, if it's in teaching, if it's in some mechanical trade, how is my job bringing value to other people? When, you know, and that's not just not for Pastor Ron, although when he thinks about coming back from sabbatical, you're thinking about how do I bring value to other people? But that's not just for pastors. How does what you do bring value to other people? Maybe it's in food service and you're feeding them. Maybe it is in you're bringing value to your children at home or with homeschooling or something like that. How am I bringing value to other people? More than the benefits to myself, how is the world different because of my labor? Because this person with this identity, bought by Jesus Christ, loved by Jesus Christ, sent into the world, because that person is in this place, how is that place different? Because that person loved by God is there. How does I bring value to other people? Am I adding to life quality to someone else? Who is my job helping? You may not love your labor, but love will produce labor. Like our verse said, I see, he said, I see your labor produced by love. And the easiest illustration I could think of is when those of you, you know, who have little kids and you're changing diapers, right? Why do you do that? Because you love that little baby, right? Love produces labor. And you'll put up with all kinds of things when there's love. When your identity is flowing out of love, and you know you are loved, and it is clear to you, and you begin to work out of that identity. Am I adding to the quality of life? Now, Carol and I were talking about this, and Carol raised a good point. She said, what if, you know, somebody here today says, I'm doing an inventory, and my job is not adding to anybody's quality of life. Well, then maybe you should do something different. You know, if you're a hitman for the mob, and you are just definitely not adding to people's life, in fact, you are shortening their life or, you know, maiming them and decreasing their quality, then get out of the business, all right? But I don't know if there's anybody here like that, then take that as a prophetic word. It's time to leave something that is devaluing people. I mean, if you are like spreading flyers for neo-Nazis or something, get out of the business. But most of us, I think, just simply have to step back and say, when I go to work, who is receiving value from what I do? I mean, if you're a plumber, somebody can get a drink of water and do other things with water. You know, you're adding value to people's life. Number three, taking our identity to work, remember why you are doing what you are doing, your original reason. Remember why you're doing that. And often it has something to do with a deep part of our identity. Maybe you're in what you're doing because you just love people. You love to care for people. And so maybe your profession is in healthcare or in service of some kind or even housekeeping or something like that. You just love caring and serving for people. Maybe it's because you love to learn. Maybe it was because you chose that because you wanted to make a difference in a particular problem that needed to be solved. And so you're in research or you're in medicine in some way. Maybe you love the mental challenge or the satisfaction of tackling a problem that few people would want to tackle. Maybe it was just a love of the outdoors. You just love to work with your hands and do something outdoors. You love to create things. You love to design things. Why are you there? Why did you even apply for that job? Why was there some excitement when somebody said yes to your application? Why are you there? Go back to the original purpose God may have had for you. Even gratefulness to put food on the table. If you say there's no noble purpose, I just needed work and I got it and it's sort of mundane and I'm not sure. Even the excitement that you had after being laid off or not having a job to say, I got a job and you got the paycheck and you could feed your family. Even recovering that reason, why am I here, helps you restore the joy. Your identity is not in that job, however mundane or lesser you think, you know, I'm too good for this job or something like that. No, your identity as a provider in your family and a responsible worker, and I mean, you're one of those responsible slackers, right, that picks up the slack, you know. Well, now I'm going to get that stuck in my head. I want to be a slacker. You know? Carol, I'm going to be a slacker today and pick up the slack. Anyway, there's often a gratefulness about when we started doing what we were doing, that if we would recover that, we would understand what God was doing. There usually it was a day of thanksgiving to God when you started what you're doing. I got a job, or I was accepted at school, or something like that. You know, there's basically three postures toward the work that we do. Some people say there's three. There are jobs. Jobs are those things that we just do. And I had jobs when I was in college. I worked at the mall. Park City Mall was fairly new. It wasn't even all completed in construction then. So I got a job at this new thing called the mall here and it was a job. And as soon as school started, I was done. And soon I was out of school. I didn't want to work at the mall anymore. It was a job. I just did it. But then there's another level. There's what we might call career. A career is something we spend more years in. A career is often something maybe we get licensed or certified or we do other education for. And we pursue it in some way, and we invest years and education and money and training and licensure and that kind of thing in what we call a career. And it takes a significant amount of our time. Those are the ones that we begin to say, I am a whatever it is. We begin to start to get our identity in what we call careers. But then there's a third level. And that's what we might call calling, which comes from the word vocation. Vocal vocation comes from calling. You were called. You were beckoned to something. Vocation is something you'll do whether or not you get paid for it or not. Vocation, a calling, is something that even when you retire, you kind of still keep doing it on the side. Vocation, calling, is something that you wake up thinking about. Calling is something deep in you. Calling is something that comes out of identity because it will always be part of your life. Calling is something that, again, is not just your identity in a career, but calling means, well, let me put it this way. I was talking with somebody recently, and I said, what would you do? He was struggling with kind of the future direction. And what would you do if you got no money for it, if money was not there, but you would do it anyway? And he said, wow, if money was not an issue, what would I do if I said, no, I don't think you heard me. It's not like money was no issue. You'd have $10 million. What would you do? We'd all have a lot of ideas. If somebody gave us $10 million, what would we do? No, it's what would you do if there was no money and you would still do it? And suddenly that got to some roots in his life of saying, this would I do even if I never got a dime. Calling. Remember why you're doing what you're doing. Fourth, wear your identity on your face. Smile. Take your identity into your work and smile. Wear it on your face. Now, lest you think that this is just some pop psychology, wow, this is a superficial sermon, you know. He's gone Dr. Oz on us or something like that. Bear with me. Listen to Paul's workplace challenge in Philippians chapter 1. And if you want to turn to it to see the story, you can. I'll read it to you. Philippians chapter 1. There's some good guys in Paul's life and some troublemakers in his life's work. Okay? And listen to how his posture is on this stuff that is going on, rivalry, in-house competition, and it sounds a little dicey, Philippians 1, 14 to 19. Because of my chains, he's in prison, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. But it's true. Some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. Right? He's got good co-workers and he got some not so good ones. The latter do so in love. Notice, love motivating their labor. Do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, the guys who are doing out of envy and rivalry, and the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. I mean, these guys are out for no good to him. They want to see him get, fired or demoted or, you know, I mean, in other words, that they can stir up trouble for me. What does Paul say? What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motive or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I do what? Smile. I rejoice. For a little bit, right? No, he says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. There's sort of a line in the sand or something. It's like this cannot take the smile off my face, is kind of what he's saying. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given me by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. You notice in the listing in Galatians, there's a list of the fruit of the Spirit. Some of you might know them. Can you name it with me? Love. Wait a minute. It's a whole list. What's right behind love? Joy. Joy. Second on the list. Of course, love tops the list, but out of love flows joy. Love prompted their labor. Why not have joy in your labor if love is prompting it? Love, joy. Joy follows love. When you are loving people, you don't have to necessarily love every task your work. Do you love your work? Well, I don't know. Do you love people? Yes, all the time. And so he says, I rejoice. And what is he rejoicing about? Not the scoundrels that are preaching out of selfish envy and that kind of thing. I mean, other places in his letter, it's like, you know, let's not do that. That's not good behavior. So he's clear on that is not healthy. But when he looks at the big picture and he says, the job is getting done, that what they're doing cannot take the smile off my face. They can curse at me, they can yell at me, they can do whatever, but I choose to rejoice. Our emotions are always a choice that we have. Wear your identity on your face. Let your face know that you are loved by Christ. If we truly understand our identity, that we are loved by Christ, would not that put a smile on our face? If you go to your workplace knowing that you are fully valued by God and He has an inheritance for you, no matter how the day goes or how whether you make a mistake or not, you know, you wired something wrong. I mean, you know, but He has an inheritance for you. Would not that put a smile on your face? If we truly walk in our identity and take it with us to work 24/7, and we arrive at the workplace loved, by God, released, set free, and enjoying the work of the Spirit in our lives, knowing that He is with us every minute of the day, should not we have permanent smiles on our face? What's your identity? I'm loved by Christ. I'm pardoned. I mean, how can you do that? I can't even do that, you know? Smile. Rejoice. That's the biblical word. Rejoice in the Lord. We should have permanent smiles on our face. Psalms 92:4. You thrill me, Lord, for all you've done for me. I sing for joy because of what you have done. Out of that identity, he's working, serving with joy. Ephesians 6:7-8. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. Listen to that same verse in the Message. And work with a smile on your face. Always keep in mind that no matter who happens to be giving the orders, you're really serving God. Work with a smile on your face. Don't let your job define you. Bring your identity into your job. That's what will put a smile on your face. Not whether or not the customer was rude or the task was unjust and the other guy should have gotten it. You bring a smile out of your identity into your workplace. Trust me, it's contagious. Just smile and watch what happens. All right. It's not just silly pop psychology to inform your face what your identity is, right? Some of you are smiling. All right, number five. Make sure your source of joy is beyond your occupation. Make sure your source of joy is beyond your occupation. Something greater than your present occupation. You won't always see successes. You won't always see progress. You won't always see results. If you're in human services of any kind, you won't always see tangible, productive results. Sometimes teaching is that way. You teach and you teach, and it's only later that someone in a field excels, and you realized you had just a piece of that. You know, if you're homeschooling, you might not see progress or results. We might not even see progress or results in our lifetime. So we have to make sure that our source of joy is beyond our occupation. Your health may not allow you to continue in your occupation. And if you have a crisis in that, will it take your joy, or is your joy a source of something greater? I asked Carol for her permission if I could just say a word about what it means for a first grade teacher to have a health issue, a health crisis, and for Carol to leave the teaching profession because of that experience with cancer. And her contract ended August 31st, and she's no longer a teacher, right? But see, that wasn't her identity. I'm a teacher. Carol is a beautiful, intelligent, she's saying, keep going. No, she's saying, wonderful, spirit-filled, God-loving, creative person who served as a teacher for a couple decades. But her joy was not in that occupation. Her joy was in something greater, and so she is still a joyful person. If you know Carol, she's as happy today as she was in the classroom, even though that was the occupation of her dream and her love and her education. It was her career, so to say. But her joy comes from something greater, and so she could step out because of a health crisis out of that occupation and still have joy. Why? Don't let your job define you. Bring your identity into your work, because your identity will outlive your work. It will surpass it. And if that work is taken away for some reason, you will still have your identity and you will still have your joy. Did I say that right? I mean, the part about beautiful and... No, that's it. Hebrews 12:2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, his joy was way beyond his particular occupation as suffering servant on the cross. How could you possibly have joy in that work? To be the slain lamb at work to purchase our salvation. How could you possibly have joy knowing that your job was to go to a gruesome crucifixion, if not that your identity was in something far greater than your occupation? And so for the joy set before him, he endured the work of the day, the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Don't let your job define you. Bring your identity into your job. Martin Luther King Jr. said it like this. I love this. He said, if it falls your lot to be a street sweeper, go out and sweep streets like Michelangelo painted pictures. Sweep streets like Handel and Beethoven composed music. Sweep streets like Shakespeare wrote poetry. Sweep streets, try to say that five times. Sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will have to pause and say, there lived a great sweet street sweeper. I got a sweet in there too. Do we do things so well out of our identity of love and forgiveness and pardon and the joy of the Lord and being loved by the Father, who is good all the time, who has bought us in a redemption? Do we do our labor out of that love? Love prompts our labor. Do we do it in such a way that people say, wow, there's something different about the way you do your work? Because your job doesn't define you. You brought your identity into your job. So the question is, is your job ruining your spiritual life if you're not having a good work situation? Or is your spiritual life ruining your job? Is your job defining you, or are you defining your job? Does your daily job shape your identity, or does your identity shape every day that you go to work? 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says, we continually remember before God, our God and Father, how your faith produced your work, how your love drove your labor, and how your hope gave you inspiration to make it through and to see it through in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as a response this morning, there is a sense of a new day to approach one's work tomorrow and in the months to come. And that if there's any kind of sort of culmination of this summer of understanding our identity, it is that you didn't release our handcuffs so that we sit on our hands, but that you're releasing us into the world around us to labor on this Labor Day, to be people that carry a deep identity into the workplace, an identity that others will want to have because they see of your work in our lives. I pray that everyone here is so empowered by you and your Holy Spirit that the workplace is different because of their presence. Heavenly Father, would you just anoint us afresh to be in those places where we are? Because we are loved, let us love others. Because we are pardoned, let us be merciful. Because of your amazing creation around us give us excellence, Lord, in our work. Let love produce our labor. Let faith drive our work. Let our work be shaped by our identity in you as we go forth 24/7 serving you. Pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if there's anything that anyone wants prayer about, please come up and pray about it. It doesn't even have to be work-related, like, my job stinks, pray for me, or something like that. You know, what I'll say. I'll say, what stinks in your life? Because now we bring it into work. But anyway, anything that you want to pray about, we will pray. There'll be elders who are here to pray. Just don't carry stuff out without having somebody near you or next to you, life group leader, somebody you trust around you, pray for you. Let's stand. Let me dismiss you. The Lord bless you with every blessing that he could think of. Blessing. Even conviction, correction, love, joy, bless you. The Lord keep you. May the Lord just hang on to you and keep you, just hold on to you. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. He's smiling. The Lord turn his attention towards you and be gracious to you and give you peace in your life. Peace, wholeness, peace. Amen. God bless you.